Today's reading can be found on page 1212, Hebrews 13, starting at verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Well, let's bow our heads and pray and just ask for God's help as we look at that verse from Hebrews 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Help us to pay attention to you as you speak to us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The easy bit has passed. Selection is the easy bit. You have an awesome responsibility. This is your Everest, boys. Very few ever get a chance to go for the top of Everest. You have the chance today. You are privileged. You're the chosen few. No one's going to do it for you. You have to find your own drive, your ambition, your own inner strength, because the moment's arrived for the greatest game of your life. Now, I realise most of you are probably looking at me thinking, what on earth is he going on about? But for those who know and care about these important things, those are words that are guaranteed to make the hairs on the back of your neck stand on end. Cape Town, 21st of June 1997, just a few hours before the British Lions' first test against South Africa on that particular tour, Jim Telfer, the forwards coach, if ever there was a rugby legend, it was Jim Telfer, sitting with a little group of players, a little circle of players, at the edge of a hotel conference room, getting them ready for the game ahead. It was one of the moments on the behind-the-scenes footage from that tour that just went viral. I played rugby for a few years, admittedly at not quite such a high level, under several captains and coaches who often did their very best to motivate the mighty Chobham Twos in a similar way, without ever quite managing it, I have to say. Normally there'd be at least half of us in the changing room struggling to keep a straight face as they tried to find the words to whip us up into a frenzy of emotional intensity before we went out onto the pitch. But as far as I'm concerned, on that morning in Cape Town 20 years ago, Jim Telfer absolutely nailed it, as it seems to the hundreds of thousands who've watched the footage of that moment on YouTube ever since. You have a great privilege, an awesome responsibility. No one's going to do it for you, so come on. I'll leave Cape Town in 1997 now. Let's go back more than 1900 years to the author of Hebrews, finally finishing this letter that we've been looking at in our evening sermons and most of our small groups for almost a term now. How might we have finished this letter off if it had been coming from us? And what might you have written if you'd been writing this instead of this author under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? Why was the letter written? Do you remember it was written to stop people drifting from Jesus? The people it was originally sent to, they had turned to Jesus from Jewish backgrounds. And now they were so tempted to go back to Judaism again. They could see that being Christian put them right on the margins of society back then. It meant that they would always be viewed with suspicion and contempt. Some of them had had their possessions confiscated because of their faith. Some had even gone to prison because they were Christians. And now they're really wobbling in their faith. And as we've seen, as we've gone through the letter, there's all kinds of worrying signs in their lives. They're beginning to act as if they're total beginners again when it comes to the Christian life. They're getting lazy and careless about following Jesus. They're not coming to church as often as they used to. They're not looking out for each other. They're letting things like adultery and greed keep into their lives. They're not respecting their Christian leaders. What would you be tempted to say if you were writing to people like that to try and keep them going? See, if it had been me, I think there's quite a chance I'd have been tempted to try the Jim Telfer method. Do you know what I mean? You have a great privilege. You know Jesus. You have an awesome responsibility to keep going with him. And no one else is going to do that for you. It is down to you, so come on. Have you ever found yourself saying something like that to another Christian, or maybe even to yourself from time to time? There you are. Heading back to the workplace for another week or to college for another term, so aware of how many people there hate the Christian faith and just love to take any opportunity to knock a Christian down and make a fuss about something a Christian has said or done. Or maybe there you are struggling in the face of such strong and relentless temptation to give in to some kind of sin. Come on. I know it's hard. But no one else can do this for you. You've got to keep yourself going. Now, don't get me wrong, we've spent quite a bit of time looking through the letter of Hebrews together. We've seen there's no question the author thinks there are quite a lot of ways we are meant to take responsibility for ourselves as we carry on following Jesus today. He's not been at all afraid to give us quite a few direct commands as we've gone through. Maybe you can remember some of them. Pay close attention to Jesus. Don't harden your hearts. Don't give up meeting together. Don't just stick with the basics of the Christian life, but grow up in your understanding of Jesus. Run the race with endurance, that kind of thing. So many commands. And so as we come to these last few verses this morning, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be at all surprised to find a few more of the same. Just maybe this time even more intense, because this is the end. This really is the last couple of minutes before you leave the changing room to go out onto the field. Come on, dig deep. You can do these things. It's down to you. Is that how it ends? Where are we called to look as we finish this great letter? Back to ourselves and our own efforts to keep ourselves going? Okay, there are a couple of direct appeals to us in these last few words. We're told to bear with this word of exhortation, verse 22. I guess the writer knows that some of the things that he said will have been hard to hear. It's hard to be told you're still a baby in the Christian life and you should have grown up by now. And there's an appeal to be greeting the leaders and others in the church as well. In verse 24, a reminder that if we're following Jesus, we're meant to be doing it together, looking out for one another along the way. But is that the main emphasis in this final section? Are we mainly left looking at ourselves? Thinking basically it is all down to us to keep going. It's just not, is it? Verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Pray for us, he said in verses 18 and 19, as he finished that list of instructions that makes up most of chapter 13. Now suddenly, he tells them what he's praying for them. Do you see who the author is really looking at as he gets to the end of this letter? And who he's encouraging us to look at too? Out at his readers, like that famous World War I recruiting poster, I'm looking at you. No. He's looking up to the Lord. Who's he really calling to action in these final words? Just his readers? Just people like us? No. The Lord. And it's such an important thing for us to notice, isn't it? And for us to remember as we finish this great book. Yes, we have this God-given responsibility to keep ourselves following Jesus. There are things that he expects us to be doing if we're trusting him. But at the same time, ultimately, the thing that makes the difference is not us, it's him. the power to do the things that we're called to do, if we're going to keep going, doesn't come from in here, in us. It comes from him. The reason people like you and I can have confidence as we go on in the Christian life, have confidence that we can make it to the end, is not because we persuade ourselves there's something special about us. It's because there's help from him. See who gets the glory when Christians make it safely to the end of their lives, still clinging on to Jesus in a difficult world. It's not us. It's him. Two things for us to see as we home in on verses 20 and 21 in these last few moments of looking at Hebrews together. Two kind of headings to organise our thoughts. They're on the back of the new sheet if you want to jot anything down there. First, the God we pray to. And second, the help we need. The God we pray to and the help we need. So first, verse 20, the God we pray to. Verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May the God of peace. And you just feel the lovely surprise of those words. Hear wonderful stories, don't you? I know there's at least one of these stories represented in this church family here of people who just couldn't bear each other when they first met each other. They couldn't stand the sight of each other the first time they saw each other. And then suddenly, for some inexplicable reason, everything changed. Suddenly there was an attraction, and next thing they were an item, and suddenly there were wedding bells. And it was a complete surprise to everybody, including them sometimes, in the lovely words of one person who's now become a friend of ours because she married one of our friends. Oh no, I think I'm falling in love with Matthew, she said to some of her friends. A shock. How could this happen? And it's brilliant when it happens, isn't it? And one of the things that makes it so entertaining is that everybody else looking on is just thinking, but that person hasn't changed. They're just the same as they always were. Somehow there's just a difference in the way you're seeing them. Well, do you see the wonderful difference in how God is described here? I think about some of the ways he's been described in Hebrews so far, especially in those passages where the author has been warning us of the danger of drifting from Jesus and drifting back under the shadow of God's judgment again. So do you remember these words from chapter 10? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or these words from the end of chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. Sobering reminder that he is a God of such white-hot purity and therefore such intense hatred of sin that if sinful people like you and me go near him on our own, go anywhere near him on our own, we will just be consumed like a tree standing in the path of a lava flow or something. Which means he's a God that you'd think sinful people like us would never want to go near. You'd think we'd always want to keep away from him. It's the kind of God you'd think we could only ever think of him with absolute terror. But do you see how he's described here at the end? The God of peace. A God who reaches out to people like you and me, not in anger and judgment, but in peace. A God people like us can think of and even approach, not with terror, but with confidence. A God in whom we can find the peace that will then overflow into the way that we treat one another too. Why is there a difference? Why is God described in a different way? What's changed? How did that happen? Do you see what it says? It is not a case of us just suddenly thinking about him differently because something has changed in our minds. Actually, the difference isn't about anything we've done at all. It's all about something he's done that's made the change. Read on. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood of the eternal covenant, just seven words in English, but do you see how they capture one of the most glorious truths that's been set out in Hebrews so far? how God the Father sent Jesus, his Son, and his Son willingly came to be our great high priest and our perfect sacrifice too, as he offered himself at the cross to die in our place and poured out his blood as he took on himself all the judgment that our rebellion against God deserved, so that we can be accepted by God again. Do you remember these words, Hebrews 9? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? You see, how is it possible for people like you and me to know, to be absolutely sure that God is now looking on us in peace? Is it because we've decided we're going to see him differently? Or is it because he's just decided he's going to see us differently? Is it because he's suddenly thought to himself, actually, all that sin of theirs, that rebellion against me, you know what, I'm not going to make a fuss about that anymore. I'm just going to let that go. Which would be an outrageous miscarriage of justice. Is it because that's what's happened? No, Hebrews has told us over and over again, it's because in Jesus he has come and utterly satisfied the call for justice in himself. The judgment that people like you and me deserve is gone, not because God is pretending it was never required, but because it's already been served on himself once and for all in the person of his Son. Which means we're safe with him forever if we're trusting him. God has made a promise that will last forever. It is an unbreakable promise. It is an eternal covenant, it says there, with everyone who truly trusts him, that we really do belong to him and we always will belong to him. That whatever we have done, however we have messed up, whenever we go back to him, we will never be turned away, but always welcomed home. Because the promise of once for all forgiveness in Jesus is one that he will never break. Which is amazing. But not all. Because what did God do next? Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, the great high priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. So where is he now? Still dead in his tomb because not needed anymore, done the job? No, we've seen this often through Hebrews 2. Where is Jesus today? He has been raised from dead to heaven itself, where he sits today at the right hand of God, watching over and praying for and providing for everyone who looks to him. Do you remember these words from Hebrews 4? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So he knows exactly what it is like to be us, and there he is in the place where he can help. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know about you, I don't think about that nearly often enough. In those moments when opposition comes, or when temptation feels so very strong, and I'm tempted to think it's just hopeless. How on earth am I ever expected to keep going through this? How? Well, because there he is. Not just the Lord Jesus, notice, but see how he's described? Our Lord Jesus. Because if we're trusting him, there is an unbreakable link now between us and him. We're the sheep. He's our shepherd. More for us and committed to us and looking after us than we will ever realize. Mind if I ask how you think of God when you think of him? How you feel about the idea that one day you will stand before him on the day he judges the world? Do we just think of him as a God of terrifying purity and hostility towards sin? A God who looks on people like us with disappointment and frustration and anger because of our sin. A God people like us can only ever approach with fear. Or have we understood what Hebrews has been saying? And realised that in Jesus, if we're trusting him, then yes, he is still a God of white-hot purity and hostility towards sin, but to us, he's a God of peace. Because he's the God who loved people like us so much, he gave his son to be our sacrifice and then raised him to be our shepherd, to watch over and care and provide for us today. So the God we pray to, have we any idea how for us he is? If we're looking to Jesus, second, verse 21, and much more quickly, the help we need, verse 21, may this God, described in verse 20, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. They're two kind of parallel statements, parallel requests in verse 21, aren't they? Do you notice that? May this God equip you with everything good you need to do his will. May he work in us everything pleasing to him. That's the prayer, that he may do those things. Through Jesus Christ, notice. Because it all comes through him. All God's blessings always do. And it's a pretty all-encompassing prayer, isn't it? It really does cover everything. You see, think about it. What kind of things do people like you and I need as we consider the great call of this letter, not to drift away from Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on him? Think about the particular things that we've been told that will involve doing. So thinking about him, meeting together, looking out for one another, growing in our understanding of what God has told us about him. Think about some of the very practical things we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks. So loving each other like family and avoiding the love of money and obeying our leaders and that kind of thing. And then think about the particular things that make that very hard for each of us to do, that could so easily force us or lure us away from him. It'd be different things for different people, won't it? Maybe for you it's the pressure of a job, or childcare that frankly feels like it is running our lives because it always wants more of us. Maybe it's a lack of support and sometimes even hostility of people we really love, family members maybe, who just don't get or maybe cannot bear the fact that we're trusting Jesus. Maybe it is a temptation to sin in a particular way that feels so strong and keeps on coming. It never lets up. Maybe it's suffering of all kinds. Could be any kind of suffering, physical, emotional, psychological, maybe a mix of all three. That is so intense and bewildering, it just feels very hard to know if anything is true. Maybe it's weariness. We've been following Jesus for years now, maybe decades. Are we really going to have the strength to keep going for decades more, perhaps? Maybe it is that clear sense that sticking with Jesus is not going to be seen as a respectable thing to do in the years to come, that it is going to push us out to the margins of society. At worst, it could mean real trouble. It could mean fines and prison and things like that. See, what do we need if we're not going to drift from him? If we're going to stick with him and keep our eyes fixed on him in the face of things like that? Well, think about some of the very specific things that we know we definitely will need. Courage. Maybe to say no to something extra the boss asks us to do so we can just keep a bit of time to look at the Bible on our own. Maybe energy to get ourselves up, to get our family up so we can get along to church on a Sunday morning and do the meeting together thing still. Maybe the self-control not to click on that link on the internet or not to say that juicy thing we're just desperate to tell someone, even though the temptation is ever so strong. The hope we will need of that glorious rest with Jesus to come if we're going to endure suffering for him now. The forgiveness and the patience that we might need to show other people here, maybe even our leaders from time to time, if we're going to keep on loving like family even after they did that thing to us. You see, what if at the end of the day all that really is just down to us? if at the end of the day, really, it is just a case of, come on, I know this is hard, but no one else is going to do it for you. It really is all down to you. What if hearing and obeying these commands of Hebrews, pay close attention to Jesus, keep meeting together, don't harden your hearts, don't get stuck in the basics, but grow in your understanding of the faith, run the race with endurance. What if obeying those commands is, at the end of the day, just down to us? Do you think we could do it? You think the Jim Telfer pre-match speech approach would be enough to keep us going? Not a hope. And Hebrews knows that, which is why it ends like this. Yes, keep an eye on ourselves, and as we've seen, keep an eye on one another too. Keep an eye on our hearts, check how we're doing. Are we still looking to Jesus? Are we still changing in line with his words? Are we still coming along to church? Are we trying to grow in our understanding of the faith? Are we carrying on when times are hard? But don't just look there. Don't just look to ourselves. In fact, don't mainly look there. In the lovely wise words of the old pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne, for every look within, take 10 looks at him. For every look within, take 10 looks where Hebrews has spent most of its time looking. Looking at Jesus. Looking at him in the face of all the challenges, everything that makes doing those good things hard, look to Jesus and look to the God who reaches out to us and makes himself known to us in him. The God who offers peace and protection and care in the one who we've been told is our brother and our priest and our sacrifice and our shepherd. And know this for sure. If God did this for him, raised him from dead and gave him life when he was dead, then there is no question that he can and will answer a prayer like this for us too. That he will do this for us, equip us with everything good that we need for doing his will, and work in us all those good things that are pleasing to him. And I don't know about you, I was just thinking, I mean, that's a great thing to hang on to at any time, isn't it? But as we finish, it is a wonderful thing to hang on the last Sunday when we're together like this before the church at the Green begins. Because you see, what do you say to someone who's feeling a bit uncertain and overwhelmed by everything that's about to come with the new church at the Green? What do you say to someone who's going to church at the Green and maybe is excited but also a bit nervous because so much seems so uncertain and insecure? What do you say to someone who is staying here and is so unsure how things are going to work out without those good friends still around? And with all these gaps to fill and things being so different, what do you say? Do you just say, yeah, this is a big moment. It's a big privilege and an awesome responsibility, and no one else is going to do it, so it is just down to us, so come on, let's do it. Is that what you say? No, you say this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.